Turn in the sacred scriptures tonight to Mark chapter 15. We'll read together verses 35 till the end of the chapter. The immediate context was the 3 hours of darkness while Jesus was on the cross, after which he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We begin reading at verse 35. "And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid." We read that far. We consider together tonight Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 40 through 43. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because, with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, on this Good Friday service, we consider one more time the fourth article of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. Tonight, we focus on two words in that fourth article. Only two words. The two final steps of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two words are dead and buried. Those two words reveal to us the final two steps of the suffering of Christ in time. We confess together that we believe that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, died and was buried. We do not merely believe, beloved, that the good man from Galilee died and was buried. We believe that too, of course. But that is not so significant. That a good man from Galilee died and was buried. That is the view of the modernist, of course. But that is not so significant. Many good men from many different places throughout time have died and been buried. Have even died and been buried for their own cause. And perhaps a good cause. But we confess and we believe something more when we confess that Jesus Christ died and was buried. We believe that the Son of God died and was buried. We believe God died and was buried. No, God did not die in His divine nature. That is impossible. God cannot die in His own divine nature and being. God is the one who executes the penalty of death. God cannot kill Himself. Nevertheless, God died. He died in the person of His Son. He died in our human nature, in our flesh and blood, which He took upon Himself at the incarnation. That is significant. That is unique. That is unprecedented. That is the gospel of Good Friday, the gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our salvation. God died for you and for me through Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel to which I call your attention for a few moments tonight. We take as our theme is death and burial. We notice, first of all, the facts of these two events. In the second place, the necessity. And third, the benefits. The Son of God died. We saw last Sunday morning, beloved, that Christ died the death of hell while He was still on the cross. He endured the curse and descended into hell. Tonight, on this Good Friday, we focus more narrowly on His temporal death. He died also on the cross when He gave up the ghost. That we read in Mark 15, verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The Son of God died at that moment. What is death? Death is a reality in the world in which we live. We do not think very often about the reality of death on days like today, do we? Today was a beautiful day. The sun shining brightly in the sky. The springtime, it seems, has come again. On days like today, we do not think too much about the reality of death. I was struck by that sitting in my study this afternoon, looking out the window at the beautiful sunshine and the bright day that we had today. But death is a reality that we cannot escape, even in the springtime, when life seems to reawaken in the ground and to reemerge after a cold winter. Death is never far away. We do not have to look very far to find it. The grass is still brown from last winter, and once again it will wither in the year ahead. The flower blooms with a beautiful, colorful blossom, but soon the color fades, and the petals fall off, and the flower loses its flower. The leaves on the trees sprout in the spring and become green and lush in the summer, but soon the fall will come. They will turn brown, yellow, and tan, and flutter to the ground once again. The animals die from disease and epidemic. They are killed by predators and by man. And man also dies. This too we observe in the world around us. The soldier dies from a bullet on the battlefield. The criminal dies by being justly put to death by the government. The rest die through an accident, through a crime, through a disease, or simply through old age. All die. All go to the grave. Death is a reality that none can deny, a reality that can be observed in the world. But what is death? Experience does not tell us what death is. We cannot define it by observing it in the world around us. Only Scripture can tell us what death is. What is the nature of death? According to Scripture, death is the violent departure of the soul from the body. Or to put it in other words, death is the painful tearing asunder of the two constituent parts of a man, his body and soul, the two parts which God originally created to be together, the two parts which belong together and which together constitute the human nature. Death is the violent rending asunder of the body and the soul. Death removes one from the earth. Death turns one back into dust. Death alienates one from life and fellowship and light. That is death, according to Scripture. Now, according to this Lord's Day, and according to our confession, and according to the Scripture which we read tonight, the Son of God died. He passed through death. Temporal death. The Son of God, in our human nature, experienced that violent departure of His human soul from His human body. He experienced that painful rending asunder of those two constituent parts of His human nature. He experienced that. He underwent that. The Son of God was cut off from the land of the living when He gave up the ghost on the cross. When He spoke His final word on the cross, "Father, into Thy hands do I commend my spirit." And He gave up the ghost. That was not a gentle release of His spirit, His human spirit from His human body, but that was the violent departure of His soul from His body. Now, to be sure, the Son of God willingly died. He willfully subjected Himself to death. Nevertheless, the Son of God died as an act of self-denial. The Son of God in our flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord, did not want to die. He did not long for death. He did not have a morbid desire to experience what it is like to pass through death. Not at all. He wanted to live, just like you and I want to live. He was a man. He had in him the desire to live, not a wrong desire. But the Son of God denied Himself that desire to live. And the Son of God in our flesh willfully subjected Himself to death. Willingly, actively, He allowed His spirit to depart from His body. He suffered His body and soul to be ripped apart and he was literally torn into pieces. Jesus Christ our Lord died. But there is more. He was also buried. That too is part of the fact of the Good Friday story and of the gospel. He was buried. Burial is also a reality which we observe easily enough in the world around us. Sometimes animals are buried. Usually dead human bodies are buried. There are some, of course, who, for one reason or another, sometimes good, sometimes evil, allow or insist that their bodies be cremated. There are some who, for one reason or another, insist on being cremated. But most are buried. And that is proper for a Christian, too, to be buried. Burial. What is burial? The body of a dead person is laid into the casket, and that casket is lowered into the earth about 6 feet down, then covered over with soil. What is burial? Burial is the departure of a dead body from the world of light, the world of life, the world of fellowship, into the domain of darkness, death, decay, and isolation. That is burial. It's a departure from this world, from the light, from fellowship, from interaction, from communication with people, into a place of utter separation and utter isolation. A place of decay and corruption. The place where the worm eats and the body decomposes. That is burial. Burial is an extension of death. Burial is an aspect of death. Burial is the result of death. We believe that the Son of God was also buried. He was buried. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body down from the cross with delicate hands in a loving manner. They took his body and wrapped it in fine linen which they had purchased, and they laid it in a new sepulcher recently cut out of stone. A sepulcher that Joseph had purchased himself. A sepulcher nearby, close to Calvary, close to the cross in the garden in that area. And they took Jesus' body and laid it inside that sepulcher. And they rolled a large stone over the mouth of the sepulcher. Jesus was plunged into the grave, plunged into darkness, isolated from the world of light and life and fellowship. He was cut off from the land of the living, buried in the depths of Sheol, Hades, the grave, the place of decay and corruption and darkness. He was buried. We believe that the Son of God died and that he was buried. But why was this necessary? Why was it necessary that the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, come into our flesh, only to have his human nature torn apart through death, and then to be buried in the depths of the grave? Why was this necessary? According to the Catechism, it was necessary because, with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. You see, death is the penalty of God for sin. Death is not the natural end of life. Death is not a part of life. Many today, the evolutionist, the atheist, the modernist, claim that death is just an aspect of life. It is the natural end of life. Life, they say, originated millions of years ago in the swamps of early earth. Life evolved over millions and millions of years so that it now comes to its present condition in man, its present intelligent form in humankind. But life is still fragile, they say. Life is delicate. Life cannot last forever. Therefore, all living creatures die. All living beings are in a race, a struggle for survival, they say. And man and beast all eventually die in that struggle for survival. But death is just the natural end of life, they say. That is false. That is unbelief. That is the rejection of the Word of God. And that is atheism. Nothing more, nothing less. Death is not the natural end. Death is the wages of sin. You see why they want to make it the natural end? Because then it's not connected to sin. And they can go on and sin to their heart's content and not worry, because death is just a natural thing. Oh no! Death is a punishment from God upon man for his sin. Not just temporal death, but also eternal death in hell is the punishment of God upon the sinner for his sin. Why then did the Son of God have to die? He was not a sinner. He had to die because man sinned. God created Adam and Eve in the beginning and they were perfect. But he placed that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden and said, "Do not partake of that tree. Because in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die." Death will be the penalty for disobedience. Do not eat of the tree. But our first parents ate of the tree. And beloved, when they ate of the tree, so did we. When they took the forbidden thing, so did we. We too are guilty of that first sin of Adam. We are responsible for that sin as we are in ourselves. And that sin brings upon us the penalty of death. Not just temporal, but eternal death. The fullness of the reality of death as the punishment and penalty for sin. But we can never pay that punishment. Never. We can't do it. That is, we can't do it and live. We cannot do it and survive. We cannot do it and come out on the other side of it. It will devour us for all eternity if we must suffer the penalty for our own sins. Not only will we pass into death, not only into the grave, not only will we be covered in soil and eaten and decomposed in the ground, but we will plunge into hell. That's why the Son of God had to come. And that's why He had to die. To make satisfaction for our sins. He could do it. He has the power to do it because He is God Almighty. And He had no sin of His own for which He had to suffer. He was holy and righteous and pure. The Son of God had to come. And He came to die. To make satisfaction for our sins. He suffered the penalty, the punishment of death in our place. That's what Scripture means when it says repeatedly, over and over, He died for us. He died for us. He died for us. That's what it means. That simple phrase. He experienced the penalty and the punishment which we deserve for our sins. That is why it was necessary for Him to come and for Him to die in our place. He experienced, He received the wages of our sins. He suffered His blessed body to be broken asunder when He gave up the ghost. but he was also buried. Why was he also buried? The Catechism says, thereby to prove that he was really dead. And there is something to that. His burial proved that he was dead. No, not all by itself. There have been men throughout history who have been buried alive. And their burial did not necessarily prove that they were dead. Nevertheless, the burial of Jesus proved it. When considered with all of the other events and elements of Good Friday, the spear thrust into his side, which caused blood and water to pour out. The text which says he gave up the ghost, and the centurion who saw him give up the ghost, at that moment he stopped breathing, his heart stopped beating. The fact that Joseph and Nicodemus took his body down from the cross and did not try to resuscitate him, did not try to apply any medical treatment to him, they knew he was dead. They wrapped him up lovingly in burial clothes and laid him in the sepulchre. But when considered with all of those facts, his burial indeed proves that he was dead. When the stone was rolled over the empty tomb, that was the proof. Jesus is dead. There is no denial of it. But there is more to his burial. As I pointed out, the grave is the extension of death. The grave is the end result of death. The dead go to the grave. The dead are buried. Christ also had to be buried because he must experience the full reality of death. To redeem us and save us from it. He had to be buried. He had to go into Sheol. He had to be placed in the domain of darkness, of decay, of corruption, and of utter isolation from the world of light and life and fellowship and joy. He had to go to that place. He had to be cut off from the land of the living. That's for our comfort, for our great comfort. And that is part of the benefit, of course, of Christ's death and burial. His burial was the final step of his humiliation. The final step in time of the humiliation and suffering of Christ. Great, great benefits are ours, beloved, on account of the death and burial of Christ. The Catechism mentions two. In the first place, there is a present benefit, a benefit to us now, in this our present life in the world. Our old man has been crucified, dead and buried with Christ. When Christ was crucified, dead and buried, our old man, our sinful flesh, our totally depraved nature was crucified, dead and buried with him. It was crushed and destroyed. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6. Our old man was alive once. Before we were regenerated, before we were united to Christ, before we were baptized spiritually into him, before the Holy Spirit was poured into our hearts, when we were still in the unregenerate state, our old man was alive. Yours was. And that means that sin had dominion over us. It means the devil had dominion over us. It means we were the slaves of sin. It means we could not do any good whatsoever. but were totally inclined to do evil and wickedness always and only. Our old man was alive once, but now it is dead. No, it is not yet fully abolished. It is not yet fully removed as long as we are in this world, but it is dead. In principle, it is destroyed. When Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, He took away the punishment of our dead, depraved nature. Our dead, depraved nature is God's punishment upon us too. When Adam ate of the fruit, he died spiritually too. And we are conceived and born spiritually dead too. That also is the punishment of God upon us. But Christ, by His death and burial, took away that punishment of our depraved nature. Therefore, now in our lives, when we are united to Christ, the crucified, dead, buried, and now risen Christ, when we are united to Him spiritually by the Holy Spirit, at that moment of regeneration, at that moment when we are quickened together with Christ, the old man is crucified, dead and buried with Him. That means, beloved, the old man no longer has dominion over you. It means we are no longer the slaves of sin. You are not, and I am not. We must remember that. You are not the slave of anger. You are not a slave to envy and to jealousy. You are not a slave to greed and covetousness. You are not under the dominion of sexual lust and fornication. You are not under the dominion of worldliness and carnality. You are not under the power and dominion of drunkenness and gluttony and indulgence of every kind. You are not under the dominion of sin. That's the apostles' teaching in Romans 6. Our old man is crucified, dead and buried. It's in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That's where it is, and that's where it remains, dead, destroyed, and beaten. No, that does not mean, as I already pointed out, that our old man is now completely gone. We carry it with us until we die. But that old man is in principle defeated and crucified with Christ. That means, beloved, that when we look at the entirety of our life, we do not see a life of one who is in bondage to sin, under the dominion of sin, a life characterized from beginning to end by sin, 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 unrepentant sin. Oh no. But those corrupt inclinations still are powerful. They are still there, and they are powerful. That's why the preaching of the gospel has to come to us constantly with the calling and the exhortation, "Let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal bodies." Do not let sin reign in your life. It is conquered. It is dead. Do not let it have dominion over you. You can, beloved, through the power of the Spirit of Christ, overcome each and every sin in your life. Each and every sin. You can, by the power of Christ working in you. You must, by His power. And you do and you will, by His power and strength. That's the first benefit of the death and burial of Christ. That's a benefit. Do you see that as a benefit? Living in sin is not a benefit. That's not happiness. That's misery. But living in freedom, freedom of the perfect liberty of keeping God's law, which we are now enabled to do, to give our whole life a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Christ, that is a great benefit. There is a second benefit mentioned by the Catechism, and that is a future benefit. And that is this, that our own death has become a servant to our salvation. Our death has become nothing but a servant to our salvation and glory. The Catechism points out that our death is not a satisfaction for sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. We still have to die. That's the reality that the Catechism faces there. We still have to die. It seems that we should not have to die. It seems that way. Christ died for us. Why do we still have to die? Christ paid the penalty for us. Why do we still have to pay the penalty? Is what we might think. Is not God unjust? Is this not unfair? Christ died for us. Why do we still have to die? Why do we still have to suffer temporal death? It's quite obvious that we do. We look around us and we see everyone dies. But the question that arises is why? Why is it necessary that we die? The answer to that question is given, first of all, this. We must die, not as satisfaction for our sins, but only as an abolishing of our sins. Our death, beloved, is not the wages of our sins. Not really. Our death is not the penalty for our sins. Not really. Christ took that penalty on Him. Christ was punished in our place. Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins. If it was a satisfaction for our sins, then it would only be a portal into hell, not a servant of our salvation and life and glory, but a portal into hell and the second death. But it is not a satisfaction for our sins. It is only an abolishing of our sins. What does that mean? It's not an abolishing of the guilt of our sins. That has been done at the cross. Nor is it the crucifixion of our old man in principle. That has begun now. But it is the final and complete doing away with our old man of sin once and for all. We have to get rid of that old man of sin before we go to heaven. We can't go into heaven with it. We cannot go into heaven with our flesh. It has to be abolished. And God abolishes it through death. That old man of sin, beloved, is such a tenacious enemy that it clings to us for dear life, as it were, until the moment of our death. It clings to us. And it takes the violent ripping asunder of body and soul through death, finally to abolish indwelling sin. It takes a violent act of God, as it were, to wrench us away from this world, to wrench us out of our associations with sin, from our flesh. Death is a means that God uses to abolish our sin once and for all. And in the second place, we must die because it is the God-ordained means of bringing us into heaven. God has ordained that our death is the passage into eternal life. You know, God ordains that we suffer a lot of things in this world. God sends us trials He sends us afflictions. And those are meant to test our faith. He tests us by those things. Sometimes He sends light afflictions, sometimes heavy afflictions. But through all of those afflictions, we do not say, "This is unjust. Christ has suffered for me. Why am I suffering now?" We do not say that. We know that it's not unjust. Job found that out. Go and ask Job if it's unjust for God to give us affliction. We know that it's not unjust. It's a trial. It's meant to test our faith, our trust. "Do you trust me now?" God says. "Do you still trust me? Still now? Still when I increase the severity of your affliction? Still now? What about now, when I tell you you're going to die? Do you still trust me? Do you still place your hope in me?" It's the final test, death is. The final trial, the last great trial, which God sends to each and every one of us, His children. It's meant to reveal His own power and grace unto the glory of His name. That's why He sends all of the trials in our lives. He sends them to reveal in us the grace that He works, which manifests itself in our faith, in our trust, and in our hope in Him. When the saint is on his or her deathbed, and that saint says, "As I have heard saints say, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. My trust is in Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid because I know it's taking me to heaven." That's when God is glorified. Right in that moment He is glorified, because that's His grace that brings about that confession. It's His grace that works that faith. So we must die. Death is the passage into eternal life. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, "All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Death is the servant of our salvation. That awful, hideous, monster death, and the grave which goes with it, the burial in the depths of the earth, and the return to dust, it all belongs to you and to me. It is the servant of our salvation and glory. Can you say then with me tonight, beloved, as we conclude, can you say the words of the apostle? "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath given us the victory." Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the blessed hope and comfort that we too will only pass through death and the grave on our way into eternal life. Grant, Father, that we might be comforted tonight, and that we might be built up in our Christian life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.